Hey, everybody. Welcome to the We're Born for This podcast with Father John Ricardo Mary Guilfoyle. We're a couple of missionaries at Acts 29. This is the podcast where we talk about the Word of God, the Sunday reading, the first reading coming up for Mass, and how it brings renewal and transformation into our lives. And Mary, for real this time, happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Father John. So for those of you who were listening last week, we were a week early on jumping out there with a happy Easter. We hadn't even been through Holy Week, and our friends were so kind. If they did notice that they were too kind to let us know that, hey, what are you guys?
What's up with those Acts 29 people? I think they got their own liturgical calendar. Yeah, we didn't skip Holy Week. We had an extraordinary Holy Week, didn't we?
Oh, yes, we did.
But now we get to bask in the reality of the resurrection. And I'm excited about this because our episode today is going to talk about one of the ways that people can actually come to believe the resurrection is true. So what's our
And it's closer to home than we all think. So today's title of our conversation is, are we turning anything upside down?
Yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the spectacular truth that your Son is risen from the dead, that on the cross he has definitively revealed to us that you are a good Father. He's made atonement for us and that he's gone to battle for us against sin and death and hell, and he's won. Good Friday is a victory and not a defeat. That's the message of Easter. And there's work for us to do to bring about the transformation of this world until he returns and makes all things new. Lord, we want to be instruments in your hands to do as the early church and turn things upside down to make the world ever more genuinely human. So send your Holy Spirit upon us now, guide our conversation, and then catapult us out into the world so as to be those agents in your hands of renewal and recreation. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, you got a big announcement.
We do have a big announcement here in Acts 29. So effective today, it's April 1st. It's not an April Fool's. The Rescue Project is actually out in French. So all of our companion resources are available in French.
And the videos have
been
dubbed.
The videos have been dubbed and subtitled in French. And we're so excited about that. And it's our hope and our prayer that before the end of the year, we're going to have an opportunity to get a couple more, if not more, languages out there. Because there is this tremendous need, right? This urgency that we often talk about, you know, we believe in Acts 29, as so many of you do, that the most urgent task before us is this compelling and attractive proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah.
So praise God for that. So thanks for your prayers.
Amen.
And all
thanks
those
who
partnered
who
with us to make
possible.
That possible.
Yeah, we're grateful. We also have, you know, I just want to make people aware of the fact, if you can go to our website, there we have made available two really small little booklets. One's called Come to Me, and one's called According to the Plan, I Will Show You. And these are just simple ways for us to pass on to others what the Lord's been sharing with us about bringing very concrete, specific questions to the Lord in prayer, either for kind of growing in personal healing, kind of greater freedom, especially around the issue of identity, and then for what we call collective discernment, which basically means when we're trying to ask the Lord to show us what he's calling us to do. That could be as a married couple, that could be as a school leadership team, could be a pastor and his leadership team, a bishop and his team, ministry leaders and her team. And so we've made these available. They're very small because oftentimes in the church, when we find out somebody wants to learn something, we hand them a
stack of books,
yeah,
an abundance of resources. And you know, Father John, when you were talking about you called them booklets, and I love that. Because oftentimes when you're thinking about praying into whether it's healing or collective discernment on teams, we think it has to be this massive project. This is very, very doable. Inside this little booklet is a lot of richness.
Yeah, it's how the Lord's taught us.
It's how the Lord's taught us, and it's very doable. And what we're hearing, not only from bishops and priests, but different groups of leaders who have been with us, that this is probably one of the most impactful things that they walk away with.
Yeah.
So we would just encourage you all to jump on our website, and I think we have them available in packs of 10.
Yeah. In case you want to read it more than once.
Of course, or maybe you have 9 friends.
What if you only have 1 like me? All right, that's it. Okay. Let's dive in. So what's our first reading this week?
Okay, so our first reading this week comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 35. Few verses, but they pack a punch as well. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed according to need.
So this little passage, Acts 4, 32 to 35, I think is surprisingly dense. And I think it's remarkably applicable to us today. And you and I were talking before we hit the record button. One of the ways we could think about this is one of the signs and wonders of the early church. And maybe another way to think about it would be something like what's being described here is one of the credible signs of the resurrection of Jesus. Namely, the community was of one heart and one mind. So, you know, we see miracles all the time in the Acts of the Apostles, but perhaps one of the most important miracles was unity. And that's what we're going to break open. This is going to be convicting as all get out. I can already sense in myself. We're going to go after some things. And I just want to make clear at the beginning that even as we go after it, I'm talking to myself first, because my confessions are usually made up of an incredibly critical spirit. So I don't want anybody to think that we're pointing a finger at others. We're pointing a finger at us, and we're part of us. But I think the Lord's got something like an examination of conscience for us this week.
Yeah, I do too. And to your point around unity, I mean, that's certainly the theme. But I also think it's around love. You mentioned going to confession and that which you take often. It's a failure to love well. And I don't know that unity is possible.
Yep.
If we don't love one another. This has always been one of my favorite passages in Scripture, something that I've had, you know, on our walls in the house for years. And it's like an aspirational thing. Because I realized, like you just said, Father John, just the how convicted I can be, how I fail to love well, yeah, and how I'm an agent for disunity, for division.
So love and unity are very much the themes. Absolutely no love or no unity without love, and the way you know love is real is that unity is one of the fruits.
That's right.
So let's talk about maybe three things, something like the witness of the early church. I want to share a quote second from, I think it's one of the most provocative quotes I've ever heard. And then maybe we can reflect on us as a church right now, and maybe especially us in a parish context, so that we can make this somewhat more
very, very
practical,
personal,
you know?
Mm-hmm.
So the witness of the early church, three things. So this passage, first of all, and I think one of the things I saw in some of the notes that you had as you were just praying with the passage, I think you had said something like, this is stunningly attractive.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I just love that description.
I think that's one of the reasons Acts is one of our favorite books, because it's just an extraordinary look at what Christian community is supposed to look like.
Yeah.
And you juxtapose that against the reality of what
Christian
which
we'll break
community
open. I think many
like.
Of us probably read this and almost get nostalgic, like, oh, I wonder what that would have been like, right? Because mm-hmm. that was stunningly attractive, and unfortunately, as we'll rip open, we're often not stunningly attractive. So Acts 4, maybe a second part about the witness of the early church, and this is where the title of the podcast episode comes from. It's my favorite quote in the Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts 17, verse 6, where it's said about Paul and the early Christians, these men are turning the world upside down. They're in other words, these people aren't the disciples are not having some private personal experience of Jesus, which they're then, you know, living in their own private little lives, it's having massive public ramifications, yep. So much so that people are experiencing the Roman Empire being turned upside down. And the reason for that is because the early church was a community that had nothing in common.
Except him.
Yeah, so these are people who are rich, poor, slave, free, every ethnic background. The only thing they have in common is a life that's totally surrendered to Jesus because they've come to know who he is, and thus their love for each other, and this wasn't normal, right?
Right. Hey, only when Jesus, I love this, only when Jesus has a place of primacy, when it's more important than anything else, cultural differences, political differences, ideological differences, whatever those things are that typically separate us, will we see unity?
Yep.
And they lived it so beautifully.
Yeah, and that's why Tertullian, who's one of the early writers in the church, he's living in the late second century, he says about the pagans that one of the popular acclamations of the pagans about the Christians was, look how they love one another. Because they themselves, the pagans, they hate each other. they're just completely divided along all those ideologies and outlines that you just mentioned. And look how they're ready to die for each other when so many of their neighbors were actually more eager to kill each other, right? So that's just, I mean, we could say so much about the early church, but those three things, Acts 4, Acts 17, that quote from Tertullian, like this was one of the signs and wonders that served as something like a magnet that pulled people into the church, right? Mm-hmm. Which brings me to this provocative quote. So Kiko Arguello, it may or may not be a name that people are familiar with, he's one of the co-founders of the Neo-Catechumenate Way. And so Kiko was doing... So he was an atheist. He comes to faith. I'm not going to recap his whole story. I'd probably get it wrong. But he comes to faith, and he ends up doing work in the shanty towns outside of Madrid. Prostitutes, pimps, drug lords, just the whole mishmash of people, and incredible conversions started to take place. And his experience there led him to say this, which I find just so powerful. He says, we need signs that awake faith in people without requiring faith already in them. In other words, there are certain things that people can see who, even though they don't believe, when they see it, they go, oh, I think only God can do that.
Yeah.
It awakens faith in them. Because the life is so startlingly different than anything they've ever seen. And he says there's two of these signs. One is unity, and the other is love.
Yeah. Right? You know, I'm just imagining myself in a community. Let's say I am new to, I've just moved to North Carolina. What are you looking for? You're looking for something like that. Yeah. Something that draws you in like a magnet. You want to be a part of something like that. Even if you don't know Jesus, you know that that's compelling and that's different from the world. It's otherworldly, right?
You're not moving to North Carolina, are you?
Oh,
I just want to make sure.
I don't know. Could be, Father John. There's some good golf down there.
Didn't know
anyway,
about that.
Yeah.
So let's let that talk about us then, because how is it you put it? Something about concepts. How did you actually say this?
Oftentimes I think that we like to talk about the concept of unity, like the idea of unity. We build platforms and strategies around this concept, but do we actually love the people in the community? So we talk about like communities that are united, but we have to actually love the people in the community, and that's where love is underscored.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? You have to love one
another. The theory of unity, but like real unity, like, yeah.
That's kind of requires something.
I know I should love, but do we really love? And, you know, Jesus' high priestly prayer, as recorded in the Gospel of John, he prays fervently, right, to his Father, that all those who believe in him would be one, so that the world might know that the Father loves.
That's right.
And that he sent his Son, right?
Right. What I love about, what I find so convicting about so much of this is unity was on Jesus' heart.
The night before he goes to the cross.
The night before he goes. It is unity on our heart.
Right.
I mean, again, you know, we give a lot of lip service to, or we can pray prayers for unity, but it stops at that.
Yeah.
And it never gets actualized. And it has to grieve the heart of the Father that there's so much division wherever there's division.
Yeah, so let's make right. this a like, let's hit the pain point. This is at least how it hits the pain point for me. Like, our disunity grieves God. Mm-hmm. Like, I grieve God when I become an agent of disunity, and I can do that all so often. And, in you know, oftentimes where this goes in conversations is something like denominational divides.
Right, right, right.
We could talk about that all day long, but it's not just that. Let's stay close to home for us in a Catholic context. What about our disunity?
And
maybe to go back to the passages in Acts, do people see anything different in us and in our parishes? Do we sound any different? Do we talk any different? Do we text or engage in social media any differently than the world around us and the culture at large? Because I think, tragically,
we look a lot like the world, right?
Yeah, I mean, I look a lot like the world so many times, right?
Oh my!
I mean, are they saying about us what they said about the early church?
You know, it makes me think of what Gandhi once said a set of years ago. He said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians." That just crushes the heart. Because that's me. That is me.
Yeah.
And I serve with y'all. You see how I fail on that.
Yeah.
Every day.
Well, and likewise.
Every
right?
day.
So in trying to talk about how to make this practical, we could have gone in lots of different directions. But again, thinking of a Catholic context, or if you're not Catholic, think about your own church, whatever that context might be. Are our churches, our actual communities, this is a great chance maybe to do something like an examination of conscience for our community.
Oh, I love
community.
That, Father John.
You know, like, and yeah. Where is the Lord, not is the Lord,
where
yeah, yeah, yeah. is the Lord calling us first to repent and then to change our behavior? You know, and I can't, all I can do is control myself. The only person I can change is me.
That's right.
So just like, am I personally a means of unity or of division? And there's lots of places we could go right away, huh?
Yeah, I mean, I what comes to my mind first is, first of all, the power of the tongue.
Mm.
Not putting a guard or a leash, like, on our tongues.
Yeah. Like in a parking lot right after Mass?
In a parking lot after Mass. But also, too, I mean, we've talked about this an awful lot on social media, our posts.
Absolutely.
On social media, how we speak to one another, even in email,
yep.
right? Like
people
you said,
get behind a screen and something
changes.
And can
say anything, right? Even, I mean, tragically, Father John, even as we're leaving Mass, we can get very critical about just having what we saw at Mass. Maybe someone was sitting in the pew in front of us, and maybe there's some sense of brokenness in that relationship, where we can get really critical about the pastor, his homily, the music, you name it.
Yeah.
And it happens so easily. And unfortunately, we can, again, these are just habits, right? I mean, there's an intentionality, I think, that we're talking about right now.
Yeah.
Like, these are just habits we get into, which are really bad habits, and there's this intentionality that's required. Like, oh my gosh,
yeah.
Lord, I need to check my speech, my heart.
You make me think of when I was in college. So I used to, I want to be really careful here. This is still very much a work in progress. I mean, just sit it on my confessions. But I remember at a certain point coming face to face with the fact that I used to love to engage in negative humor.
Mm.
And I had grown accustomed to using my tongue to cut, you know, to say things about people or to people. And somebody called me on it once, and it was really painful. You know, it was one of those convicting moments where the moment he said it to me, I knew it was true. Like, I just knew it was true. And then, so it was brought to my attention. And then the next thing I had to begin to do was to be conscious of it.
Retrain the tongue.
And then I can remember literally, you know, someone would say something and literally having to bite my tongue. Like, it was the way I tried to get into a new habit, because my old habit would have been to unleash the tongue and let it just go after whatever. And instead I had to stop. I had to bite the words in my mouth. And then slowly that began to have an effect in my mind. Mm-hmm. And my thoughts began to change. I mean, I can still fall prey to that to this day. But you talk about having to learn new behaviors. The first step, I think, is the Lord. It's that scene in The Chosen when Jesus is talking to Matthew. And he's talking to Matthew about how he had hurt Peter.
Yes.
By collecting taxes.
Yeah,
And I don't remember the exact exchange. You'll probably remember it. But he says, Matthew says something to him like, well, I can see how that might have happened in theory.
Theoretically.
And Jesus says, no, not in theory. In fact.
Yeah.
And like, that's what happens when the Spirit just convicts us. Like, so for some of us right now, we're like, yep, that's me. I get very critical about the people at Mass. Yep, I get really critical about the priest. Yep, I get really critical about the music. Yep, I engage in all sorts of conversations which actually tear the fabric of the body of Christ. So some of us are getting convicted right now, not condemned, convicted. Mm-hmm. It's the Lord's way of just saying, this is you. This is not helpful. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that we can't make, you know, the way Rick would say it on our team, there's a way to be brutally honest without being brutal. Like, I think when I was younger, I perfected the habit of being brutal. I'm learning how to be brutally honest without being brutal. Or another way to think of it is, how can we get even better as a parish without destroying and tearing down people?
Right.
Because we say things like, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Nothing could be farther from the truth.
Yeah, you know, Father John, too, I think just a caution that's coming to my mind right now is, it takes a while to undo habits. And so to just a caution to be very patient with ourselves. And blessed be God, we have the sacrament of reconciliation that gives us that supernatural power to enter in, to allow us to enter into these scenarios a little bit better, so we don't do it by rolling up our sleeves and trying harder and literally biting our tongues bloody, but we're asking the Spirit, who has convicted us, to help us to grow in self-control and self-possession.
Yeah.
And we had a conversation recently with a dear woman and friend, and we would describe her as being self-possessed. Mm-hmm. There's something very attractive about someone who is self-aware and self-possessed.
Yeah.
And I think this is part of living that integrated Christian life, so that we can be agents of unity and agents of love.
Yeah, and maybe you are too, but I'm thinking we had a retreat we were leading with priests set of years ago now, and to this day, it was one of the most powerful things I've ever seen. And the bishop got up, he stood up in front of all his brothers, and he asked their forgiveness for how he had treated them. And then priests started to stand up publicly and repent to one another for how they had said things about other guys or been, you know, stood in condemnation or had been agents of division. It was
so a beautiful witness.
Amazing. And that needs to happen in our parishes. Like, we need to repent to one another and to ask the Lord, Lord, show me who I need to go to and to say, that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Not just I'm sorry, but I'm sorry, I repent, and will you forgive me? Because it's no wonder that people aren't lining up to come into our churches.
Yeah.
We just don't look
all together.
We're not turning anything upside down. Quite frankly, you know, maybe to make this even more concrete, here's a way that we might offer to do that. 1 Corinthians 13 is a spectacular passage for a personal examination of conscience. Many of us had this read at our weddings, or many of you, I should say, and it's beautiful, but it really doesn't have anything to do with a wedding. Paul's talking about love. And if you really want to be great, to strive for love. And then he starts talking like, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love is not pompous, it is not proud or rude, it doesn't, boast, doesn't brood over injury. The thought this week would be something like, in the parish context especially, or our own church community if we're not Catholic, take out the word love, put your name, put my name. Like, I don't know about you, I don't get past the patient part. Like, John is patient. Nope, not, maybe once in a while, but not so that we can beat ourselves up, because God never wants to make us feel bad about ourselves. God wants to convict us, though, because he wants us to change, and he wants us to change because he wants the world to believe in him, and the only way the world's going to believe in him is if they see something in us that's attractive the way they saw in the early church, right?
It's the greatest gift there is, and I was just thinking, as we, when you reflect on how it is we would like to be remembered in our lives, to be described as someone who is patient, who is kind, who does not boast, who is not envious, all of those exhortations from St. Paul, to be remembered as being someone who loved deeply and who was an agent of unity and was attractive and made the Christian life what it's supposed to be, this remarkably radical life that we live, united in mind and heart, all because the tomb is empty.
Yeah,
and Jesus is alive, and this is real. And, just coming out of these holy days, I think one of the things that I've been reminded of, certainly because of your mighty preaching, Father John, but you said something recently that just really caught my mind, that we have domesticated Jesus. We've domesticated the story. This should be post-Easter, like we should just be looking at so many areas of our life.
Yeah.
Where is our hope? Where's our joy?
Yeah, and again, all in order that people who don't yet believe
would come to want to believe, that they would believe our testimony.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
Anyway, great conversation, Father John.
Jesus is risen. It's true. And because it is, do not be afraid. God is with you. And you were born for this.
Hello, friends. This is Mary Guilfoyle with X29. Thanks so much for listening. If you're interested in knowing more about our mission, check out our website at acts29.org. That's ACTSXXIX.org, where you can learn more about who we are and what God has called us to do. And while you're there, you can also subscribe to Father John's weekly blog, Thoughts from the Trailer, as well as access the Rescue Project. We also invite you to connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. And please pray for us and be assured of our prayers and gratitude for each and every one of you. We look forward to you tuning in next week. God bless you.